Again, welcome to the King's Chapel. It's good to see all of you here this morning. Lots going on. I'm going to say it, Maureen and George Chatska's, Maureen's sister, died night before last. And we love you guys so much. And I just want, you know, I'm sure they don't want everybody hovering around them, but just pray for them. It's pretty tough. She's a sweetheart. She knew the Lord. And we're grateful that she was here for the time she was. She's now in eternity with Christ, absent from the body, present with the Lord. The bulletin, as you know, and Mark is so much better at this than I am, but he asked me to do it because of the pastoral authority. What is that? You know, really? So what on earth am I here for? Take a peek at your card. We'd love for you to be part of a small group. You're going to find out why as we go through choosing your future, getting ready for the rest of your life. And I'm thankful for Dr. Warren leading us in this, but this is my sermon. I pick out of it what I believe is for your benefit. And I think it helped me, let's put it that way. I hope you'll take out your papers and do what you want with them. It'll help you to follow the two sides of the sheet. I will probably be moving so fast because there is a mass of information that is good, and I can't let it go. So we're going to go for it. We should be able to complete around the time we normally do, which isn't our goal, but we'll take a stab at it. Getting ready for the rest of your life. You know, what we want to do is, if you have a card and want to, if you want to start a small group, start a small group. Especially during this time, if you have two or three people gathered in his name, Jesus is there in the midst. And if you don't have a place to go and you want to go to one that's already established, turn in the card, we'll direct you to someplace. Because we believe in small groups. We believe it with all our hearts. You guys that have been here a long time know my testimony. Small groups have been a vital, vital part of everything that has ever happened to me. We need each other. The church is growing, and as we grow, even now, pastorally, it becomes cumbersome. I can't go everywhere. I can't do everything, nor can the staff. We need one another. Our job as a staff is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, of loving people, of serving people, loving one another, serving one another, praying for one another, and that happens best in small groups. You'll hear this in the sermon, but the Sunday morning celebration, which is what this is not the church, really. Not really. It's where we're in small groups and get to know one another and love one another and traipse through life together. And when something breaks, we have friends to take our hand or lift our arms. So that's what I'll say about that. Here's where we're going to begin. One of the greatest gifts that God has given us and is the freedom to choose, the freedom to make choices. And to start this series, what we want to do is begin to make, continue to make, become aware of the choices that are out here for our lives. And one thing that helps us to make choices is knowing what our vision is. Not what our vision is, what the Lord's vision and dream is for our life. You have free moral choice. Perhaps the greatest gift God can give you. And at the other on the other side of it, we have the great freedom to make some really bonehead choices. Almost, tormenting choices, really. We make them. Every choice I make is not a good one. And neither is yours, so we often waste the power that the Lord has given us for good. Around January, everyone makes resolutions. I want to do this. I don't make them. I don't make them. Why? Because if I make them, they're just not going to happen. You know, it may last 4 weeks or something, not going to happen. But I've made certain choices in my life, and we'll talk about this, that have changed everything. That have changed everything for the good. And the main choice I made that God sovereignly helped me to make by His Spirit in His majestic choice
was to choose Bill Jeske for his kingdom and to save him from terrible lostness and darkness and put his feet on the solid rock that was Christ. I raised my tiny little hand in a small group meeting. Maybe there were 40 or 50 people there. This was at the University of Virginia at that time, one of the darkest places you can imagine. And people presented their testimonies and their life, and they asked if we'd raise our hand. Actually, I don't think I raised my hand. I don't think I even did that. I raised the hand of my heart. God sees your heart, friend. And if you want Jesus, it doesn't have to be an embarrassing scene in front of a lot of people. He's as near as a prayer. He's a moment away, and he's waiting, longing for you to come to him. So we make resolutions. Then we try to accomplish the resolutions in our own willpower. I can tell you, that doesn't work. You just can't do stuff like that on your own steam, in your own power. Ask AA how addicts get free, and we are sin addicts apart from Jesus. We just are. We're certainly bound to make mistakes. It is impossible to be good in our own strength. Impossible. This is why Christ comes in us. This is why Christ starts taking over the territory, the turf of our life. You need more than willpower. That doesn't cut it. We're going to talk about that. And in the outline in your word, the verb resolve is in there. Resolve means to decide. It means to settle, determine, to have a purpose. The word resolution, like a New Year's resolution, means a firm determination to do something. And we're going to look at the four most important resolutions you can make in your life. These are life-shaping. If you will make these four resolutions and depend on the Lord to help you, your life will radically improve. It can't not improve to a degree that you cannot even imagine. Not just this next year, for the rest of your life. The rest of your life will become the best of your life. The rest of your life will become the best of your life. They are transforming. They come to us from the life of Moses. Moses in the Old Testament and to the Jewish people is the greatest person. The greatest personage. If you read his life, he comes up short by any assessment of his character. He was fearful. He was the meekest man on earth. That means strength under control. He had strength. He had anger, but he had killed a man who had assaulted a Jewish person. And you'll remember the story of the little baby. Let's start there. A little tiny baby is given by his mother to the bulrushes and to the Nile River to help the baby escape from a wicked and evil national leader. Now, in that little basket, she was giving to the Lord, in a sense, her life, everything about it. She, by faith, made a decision to set that little boy free. And he was to become, as I said, one of the greatest men in the Bible, if not the greatest, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 million people were set free from slavery because of him. People who were utterly despised, whose very children were being murdered by an evil government, Moses set free. But how did he do it? By the call, the election, and the selection of a living God. A living God. So this little one goes out. The guy who wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy went out. And God used him in an incredible way. Well, how did he use him? Moses made four resolutions. He made four choices that altered his destiny. These are the things that change your life. What happens to you in life is not nearly as important as the choices you make. I don't know what's going to happen to you in 2017. You don't know what's going to happen to you either. I've told you, I've had six people who I knew die in the last 2 months. They didn't necessarily know that was coming. You can't control the circumstances of life. You can't. And I could tell you more. It's not to depress you, but to tell you this. You can control your attitude towards life. You can control how you respond to them. We make our choices, and then our choices make us. We make our choices, and then our choices make us. Now, that should give you a sense of liberty, because Christ says, apart from me, you can do nothing, but in me, you can know all things. So he can enable us to make good, positive, and life-changing choices. So while you don't control the circumstances of your life, you do control your choices. And these are far more important than circumstances. In Hebrews 11, if you look at it, there are five verses on the life of Moses. The first verse is about the choice his parents made when he was a baby. And then the next four verses are about the choices that Moses made. If you will make these same choices, you will benefit dramatically for the rest of your life. Now, the baby Moses goes out, Pharaoh's daughter picks him up, and God's providence and something beyond man's control. God had a plan for the baby's life. She brings him into her own home. He becomes the grandson of arguably the most powerful man on earth. Everything a human being can want was available to Moses. Power, prestige, and pleasure. God took that little baby, grew him up to be a prince in Egypt, and then Moses made a choice. By faith, Hebrews 11 says this, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child. And to a parent, no child is ordinary. And they were not afraid of the king's edict that was Pharaoh's command to kill all the Hebrew baby boys. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused, mark that down, circle it, to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose, there's another important word, refused, then chose instead to be mistreated along with the people of God. Those are the slaves. Rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time, he regarded disgrace, in other words, being a slave rather than a prince, for the sake of Christ as of greater value than all the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward in heaven. Why? Because he had a vision for his future given him by God. He believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He saw a future for him that was eternal, not temporal. He saw the invisible as visible. He made his decisions and choices, refusing the tables of Pharaoh, the flesh pots of Egypt, and chose to serve the Lord, the invisible God. By faith, he was looking ahead to his reward in heaven. By faith, he left Egypt, leading the Jews out to freedom. Not fearing the king's anger, he persevered. How? How did he do it? Because he saw him who is invisible. In this passage, there are four verbs. It says Moses, by faith refused. Moses chose, Moses regarded, and Moses persevered. He refused, he chose, he regarded, and he persevered. When you understand the meaning of these verbs, they'll change your life. They have the same implications for you as they did for Moses thousands of years ago. Let's look at them, and I believe, without any question, they will improve your life. Here's the first resolution. Number one, I refuse to be defined by others. Let me tell you where this is going, and then I'll read a bit. Everybody wants to tell you what to be and what they want you to be. For the Christian, it's like we're in a crab pot. You know the story, and although you're trying to climb your way out, and they're all grabbing you down and bringing you back in. At least that was my story. My friends were strong-willed, talented, beautiful people. God bless them, beautiful people. The temptations to hang with them and do what they were doing were enormous. I had not yet truly defined who I was. I had come to Christ, but I hadn't made certain choices that were life-saving, that were regenerative, that were amazing. God did not make you to be what somebody else wants you to be. God didn't make you to be what your parents want you to be, what your girlfriend or your boyfriend or your coworkers want you to be, or your hard-drinking good buddy where we always have great times together. Yes, I'm going to my southern voice. I can use my New York voice if you want, but I'm not going to, okay? Fine. I can do my English voice also. God didn't make you to be what your boss wants you to be or what your peers want you to be. My job, some of the guys, I'm sure this happens to you, I'm a fool because I didn't curse. Just because I didn't curse. I was twisted morally because I didn't eyeball every attractive young female that went by. Why? Because I knew it was bad for me, because I know it darkened and besmirched my character. Did I always pass that test? I'd be a liar if I told you I did. But I had made a settled determination, and I needed the help of the Lord, and I made decisions based on that. And it was good for me. And it gave them hope that there was a life different from the dark moments and the dark days they were living in. God made you to be you. If you're going to become all you can be, we're going to talk about that in the next 6 weeks. But you got to deal with this one. You've got to refuse to be defined by others. Refuse to be defined by others. I had the privilege and pleasure of knowing a man who became one of the great Protestant leaders in Peru. And he said, in a sense, he would preach that you have to defy your own defiance against the Lord. The reassembling of the human personality more and more in the image of Christ requires change, and it requires choice, and it requires refusing. As I explained earlier, he was born a slave, a Hebrew slave, but he's raised in Egyptian royalty, a grandson of Moses. As he grows up, he got to decide who he was. He got to decide, who am I? It was going to affect the rest of his life. He's got two choices. One, he can pretend to be Pharaoh's grandson for the rest of his life, and he can live a life of luxury. That sounds pretty good to me. How about you? But he's pretending. He'll have fame. He'll have fortune. He'll have all the pleasures he could possibly want in the world. Fame, fortune, pleasures. He'll be a celebrity. He'll have power. He'll have prestige. He'll have status. One day, he'll be the most powerful man on the planet as Pharaoh of Egypt in his heyday. Or he can admit who he really is. He's a Jewish man. At that point, he is going to invite persecution. He is going to be chased out of his country. He's going to be a pariah. He is going to be less than. He's going to be nothing. Ever feel like that on your college campus? By the way, it doesn't matter how you feel, you're a child of the King. And there's no need to be ashamed. And I don't believe Moses was ashamed, but he was definitely driven out of the company that he formerly kept. He's going to be disgraced and humiliated, have pain and sorrow, and if he stays with the Egyptian Jews, drudgery the rest of his life. Which of those two scenarios would you choose, and what would our culture choose for you, perhaps? Which one do you think? Think about that. But Moses refused, there's the defiance, proper defiance, to live a lie. He's a man of integrity. Most people are living lies today. They're trying to impress people to be people that they're not. They're trying to impress people about things that really just aren't true in your life. Just not true. I literally have people come and tell me the most outrageous stories about their performance, their success, and all this. And until Christ really grips them and gets a hold of them, they're so desperate for the applause of men at that point in their life that they have to make up a scenario, a phony backstory to make themselves feel better. I don't want my kids to have to make up a phony backstory. I want them to say, I belong to Jesus, and nothing much else matters. Moses refused to live a lie. He insisted on being who God made him to be against all kinds of peer pressure. Here's my first question for you. Who are you letting determine your identity? Your friends, parents, family? Some of those identities are good, and some of them are consonant with the Word of God. So if that idea comes to your head, dismiss it. That's not what I'm talking about. Mom and Dad love you. But I can remember my mom. She loved us very much, but she was fearful about money and provision. She didn't know the Lord in that way. She hadn't seen his hand. So when we started having children, and I know it sounds crazy, and I don't want to make a big point of this, but we had a conviction that one thing we desperately believed in was family. And we desperately believe that God could take care of us, and he has to this moment. No, I am not rich. No, I am not in Egypt making a zillion bucks. No, I am not. But I do love my 1994 Honda Accord. Brilliant car. That's right. Thank you for that applause. Sort of. Ooh, okay, I'll do it for myself. The point is that we've had joy, and my mom would call, and when Melanie would have a baby, she'd be nervous. How are you guys going to make it? We didn't know how we were going to make it, and this is where this whole story is going to end. But we had faith, not in ourselves, but in the God that created the universe, that he could care for us. Who are you letting determine your identity? There are people whose voices you are still hearing in your mind, the ex-husband that told you you were no good. The father that tragically told you you were lazy. It was like a genetic flaw in you. It could never be adjusted. Or any number of things. The messages fly about everywhere, trying to define us, trying to tell us that whatever we think or believe as Christians is wrong. You're haters, you're this, you're that. Really? Really? I find Christians solidly planted in Jesus Christ to be the most loving people possibly. We are vilified in the culture. I'm not whining about it. It does say that we're different in the best possible way. And some of us, yes, they're not being conformed to the image of Christ. I got it. But we're not going to be what our nasty ex-husband used to say about us or our wife. And we're not going to live our life trying to prove them wrong with a lot of phony stuff. If you're living a life trying to impress people, you're living a life of culture. To keep up with the Joneses, impress people, social media and what the culture says, what your spouse says, what the competition says. Let me show you some verses from the Bible. Romans 12. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, conform you into its image. But let God remold your mind from within so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good. The plan of God for you is good. Circle the plan of God for you is good. But you don't know the plan of God, and we can't cover it in the next 6 weeks until we establish who we are in Jesus Christ. And until we establish the idea that we are to refuse to let the world squeeze us into its mold. We're not going to let other people define us. The Bible says in Exodus 23:2, don't follow the crowd in doing wrong. In other words, don't let peer pressure push you into things you don't want to do. That's not your identity. Jesus stood with his face into the wind, set like flint to go to a cross. Surely we can endure the light criticism of those who really don't love us anyway. The people you're trying to impress often have no wisdom, no knowledge, no understanding. My dear friends were trying to destroy me so I could be as unhappy as they were. The Bible says this. Our purpose is to please God, not people. He is the one who examines the motives of our heart. And Jesus says this. It's a paraphrase, but it's a good one. They are no more defined by this world than I am defined by the world. They, speaking of his disciples, are no more defined by this world, or as he said in the King James, they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. This is not our home, and we're not going to be squeezed into a Play-Doh kind of shape that is not ours. Can you say that about you? No, oftentimes you can't, because you've been defined by other people in your life. This is so important, we can't deal with anything else until we get to this. Because when you know who you are, it sets you free from the fear of disapproval. Most people are scared to death of criticism and rejection and disapproval. Because you tend to go to two places. One is the place of envy, that says, I must be like you to be happy. And people-pleasing says, I must be liked by you to be happy. Have you felt those two pressures weighing on you? The pressure of envying what they are, wanting to be part of that crowd? Or the other one that says, I must please people. I must be liked by them in order to be happy. Both of them are wrong, and both of them will keep you from fulfilling the life God intended for you to live. You have to say, I'm going to resolve that I will refuse. Resolve that I will refuse to be defined by other people. I'm not going to let other people's approval or disapproval shape my life. I'm going to live for an audience of one. You make that decision. It's revolutionary. This is what Moses did. Your first life-shaping revolution and resolution is to say this: I resolve that no more will I let other people press me into their mode. I'm going to be what God wants me to be. I'm going to do what God wants me to do, and I'm going to fulfill the plan that God has for my life, not somebody else's plan for my life. We perform for an audience of one. Why? Jeremiah 29 says this: I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. That's real success, not phony, fake, artificial success. The other night we saw the film about Ray Kroc and McDonald's. Very well acted. It's worth watching, but it's also sad. He became incredibly rich, and there are a number of films out there like this. Incredibly rich. Found pleasure in immoral relationship. But from my vantage, having stood in the kingdom of God for a long time, I wouldn't trade all of that for what I have in you and in my family and in the possibility that the salt and light that is in us will change our world. I just wish he'd come in. Only God knows what happened to him ultimately. Real success is following Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to cover. There's no pastor who loves you or dad or mom that doesn't want you to, quote, succeed in life. The question is, what is success? And the only way you're going to do that is to be who God made you to be, not what the world, not the sculpture the world is trying to create in you, not what other people want you to be, being who God wants you to be. You've got to refuse to be defined by others. The second resolution you need to make in life is to be all that God can be, is this. Two, I sure choose short-term pain for long-term gain. I choose short-term pain for long-term gain. Could you stand up just for a moment? Just for a moment, so that you're fresh. We have a long way to go, but this one, first of all, I'm going to be Jesus guy. Jesus girl, that's who I am. Not because Bill says so, but because I've resolved. You may sit down. I just want you to get a little bit of rest. This is vital. It's life-changing. Athletes know what it means. Marines know what it means. Naval Academy guys know what it means. Short-term pain for long-term gain. Anybody who's ever played a sport gets this one. You've got to put in the effort. We say no pain, no gain. That which does not kill me. Who can finish that one? That which does not kill me will make me strong. Makes me strong. Is it true? In a sense, I believe it is. Yes, it is. And in fact, in Christ, if we die to sin and live to God, that's what really makes us stronger. You've got to put sweat in. You've got to work hard. As I said to you last week when I talked to teams, I say other teams won't do this, the workout, the pain, the short-term pain. Only the good ones. And that's what Jesus is saying to us. He disciplines every son that he receives. He has short-term pain for long-term gain for those that he loves. For the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now long-term gain, seated with the Father in heaven, co-regent of the universe. It's a pretty good deal. The pain was intense and awful, but the gain is enormous. If you're going to be good at anything, you've got to put out short-term pain for long-term gain. It's not just true in sports. It's true in finances. It's true in relationships. I have a great marriage. By the grace of God, I have a great marriage, mostly because my choice was to marry her. And that's the truth. And why did I choose her? Because I had made a resolution. I would marry a Christian woman. Could have married a lot of different people, but I married her. And it's worth everything to me that Jesus led me in that way. It's true in finances, it's true in relationships. Am I grateful for the marriage I have? You better believe it. It's incalculable what that resolution and that choice made, the difference it made in my life. Why is this resolution important in your life? Because most of the problems in your life come from your inability to delay gratification. Let me say it. Most of the problems in my life come from an inability to delay gratification. Everything in society teaches us, I want everything, and I want it now, and I want it free, and I want it easy. Life isn't that way. So every problem in your life comes from an inability to put off the pleasure in order to get a longer amount of it later on. I want it now, I want it free, I want it easy is one philosophy, but that's not the Christian one. The reason you're in debt is because your inability generally to delay gratification. That's why you're in debt, because you say, I see it and I want it now. Do I have the money for it? No. Can I afford it? No. So I'm going to charge it. I'm going to put it on a credit card. Every time you use a credit card to buy something you can't afford, you are refusing to delay gratification, and you get deeper and deeper in debt. The reason America is falling off a fiscal cliff is because our government doesn't know how to delay gratification. We want it all. We want it all now, even though we can't pay for it. There aren't enough people willing to lose their jobs at the top of this heap for the good of their country, so they delay. Want short-term success and re-election rather than long-term gain for their people. This is true physically in your health, isn't it? I don't want to pay for good health with exercise and proper diet and all that. And I don't want to get into this. We're obsessed with our health in many ways. But the bottom line is, to get healthy, you have to discipline your eating. You have to run. You have to work out. You have to do what you have to do. Short-term pain for long-term gain. It's true in relationships. People say, I don't want to follow what God says about sex. I know children that are shrieking in their parents' face, demanding to have sex with the guy next door, literally. This is the world I live in, behind closed doors in other parts of the country. I get calls from different places. Nightmarish situations where the kids are demanding, in a sense, their own death. In a sense, the slow incremental death of bad choices, chopping at the tree of their own personality and shrieking at the ones who love them and made them. It's terrifying. If I'm speaking to someone young today, I want to tell you, short-term pain will give you long-term gain. You have to say no to pleasure in order to gain long-term, wondrous pleasure in a committed relationship. I want to have sex now. I'm not married, but I want sex now. You know what happens? It causes terrifying pain in relationships, because when you have sex with someone that's not your spouse, you give away a little part of your heart. And I'm being poetic now, it's worse than that. But in each one, you give away a portion of your emotional well-being. And you stuff down in denial and craziness what you're really doing. And the next day of it all, when the pleasure's gone and all that's left is an unwanted pregnancy, and as some person recently said, well, I can have an abortion. And that's the only way they could resolve their issue they felt. Don't let the world squeeze you into its image. Delay pleasure with short-term pain for long-term gain, because it causes spiritual problems. Would you agree with me that usually the right thing to do is not the easy thing to do? How do you play a violin? You know, How do you play a violin? You spend a lifetime to play so that anyone wants to hear you in a form of pain and discipline. But then the beauty and the wonder happens. The easy thing to do is typically the wrong thing to do. The right thing to do is usually the hard thing, the painful thing. If somebody hurts me, the easiest thing to do is to what? Hurt them back. The right thing to do is to forgive them, but it's not easy, and that's not painless. It's painful to forgive. I don't want to let it go. I don't want to forgive them. I want to carry a grudge. The right thing is often the hard thing to do. Here's what happened with Moses. He made a choice. Moses chose to be mistreated. That's painful. Along with the people of God as a slave, rather than to enjoy in the palace of Pharaoh the pleasures of sin for a short time. You know what I love about the Bible? It's straightforward, isn't it? It says the pleasures of sin. I have friends of mine that always hammer me with that when they want to talk about it. Well, it's pleasurable, Bill. You know, of course it is. Sure, and punching some guy in the face for being mean to you is pleasurable. I had a young man who's a dear friend of mine. I'll meet with him very soon. He's a bank robber. One day, he just said, expletive, I'm going to do something. I believe he was armed. I don't remember the circumstance. He went in a bank and held it up. Of course, he was picked up almost immediately. And this young kid, for a moment of a form of pleasure, to get big bucks, get rich quick, spent 5 years in a penitentiary. Dr. Phil would now say, how's it working for you? Short-term pleasure, long-term, lifelong pain. Moses chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. You know, that's why the Bible is honest. Sin is fun. The Bible admits it. Nobody would do sin if it was painful. It's pleasurable to break the law. It's pleasurable to eat too much, isn't it? Sure. It's pleasurable to do all kinds of things that are not good for you. Even the Bible says it, but it says it's pleasure in sin for a season. And then it's payback time. You can go out and have your kicks. God's not going to stop you, but then you will have the kickbacks. Have your kicks, but then you'll have the kickbacks. You can go out and do whatever you want, but then there are consequences. You are free. God has given you free choice. You can make any choice that you want, but you are not free from the consequences of those choices. So I can go out and have sex with as many people as I want, but if I get somebody pregnant or get an STD, that's a consequence I'm not free from. You are free to choose anything you want to do. You're not free from the consequences. The moment you make that choice, you are no longer free, so you better make good choices. Because you can't choose the choice and not choose the consequence. It says he chose to be mistreated. He chose to do the short-term pain for the long-term gain of doing the right thing. It's interesting. In verse 23, God chooses Moses when he's a baby. He said, that's the guy I'm going to use. In 24, Moses had to choose God. God has chosen you. Have you chosen him? In verse 24, we see Moses refusing. In verse 25, we see Moses choosing. The negative is followed by a positive. Before you make some resolutions, you may have to do some disillusions, refusing, then choosing. Now, the Christian life is not just a matter of refusing. Some people want to paint it. It's all negative. It's all a bunch of no's, a bunch of rules, a bunch of do's and don'ts. Some think that's what the Christian life is. I don't drink. I don't smoke, drink, smoke, cuss, chew, run around with girls that do. Remember that one? Is that what it is? If the Christian life were a bunch of things you just didn't do, dead men would be Christians because they don't do anything anymore. No. Christianity is saying, I refuse this for a greater good, for a more wondrous thing, for a better outcome. It's a no-brainer. Any questions, raise your hand, because I don't have them. I've tried it both ways. Have you? I know you have because you're human. And this is truth screaming. What you need to do, where do you need to start accepting responsibility for your life? Who are you blaming for your unhappiness? If I just had a different wife, then I'd be happy. Really? If I'd just grown up in a different family than I did. Really? If I could just get married, if we could just have a baby, if I just had a job. Who are you blaming? Who are you blaming for your unhappiness? You are as happy as you choose to be, because happiness is a choice. We have a book sitting out there on the shelf, Happiness is a Choice, by one of the finest psychiatrists of his day, a Christian. And when he sorted through all the meds that we have to be on sometimes in the short term, when they do the psychological changes necessary, the conforming more to the image of Christ, ultimately, we will have to make a free will choice to forgive ourselves, to forgive those who've hurt us, and things have happened that have really hurt, and receive His grace. You're as close to God as you choose to be. If you're not close to God, guess who moved? God didn't move. God wants to be close to you. If you're not close to God, it's because you've chosen to not be close to God. You've got to make that choice. The fact is, when he had grown up, he refused, and then he chose. When are we going to grow up spiritually? You cannot live off somebody else's spiritual commitment. Oh, my mom and dad, dad's crazy. You know, he doesn't do certain things, and he doesn't, you know. And I I'm going to do my life differently. I love my dad, but I'm going to do my own thing. He's just kind of weird in his convictions and the things that he does. Mom is too, you know, they're just on me a little bit. Why don't they just get off my back? We can't live our lives, you can't, on your parents' commitments and on their life. What God is calling us to do is make a choice. It's make a choice. Choose this day who we will follow. Because there's a land of milk and honey out there. And there's a land of total darkness and slavery back there. And the choice is, which direction am I going to go in? At some point, my parents' faith either had to become mine. They begged me. I was an atheist. They said, you know, talk to me about the creature and the creation and all this stuff. They gave a first-rate, quick hit apologetic for the existence of God. It was meaningless to me because my God was me. And I admired that God in the mirror every day. And that God told me what to do, and it was not good stuff. I can't tell you how many guys I've talked to that you're playing sports or doing this or that, and they go, you know, my Aunt Tilly was a missionary. So, you know, my dad and mom were really good Christians, but they haven't chosen Christ. They haven't made their decision. It's time. You need to man up and make your own commitment. My children are here this morning, some of them. It's your life now. We've done our best. Choice is yours. I was on a plane the other day, Rick Warren says, and a guy says, you know, my uncle was a missionary. And Warren's talking to him about Christ, and he's like, and you think that's going to get you into heaven because your uncle was a missionary? Well, when Moses grew up, he started accepting responsibility for his own spiritual growth. Have you done that? You can't blame everyone else for the direction of your life. If your life stinks, it's because you're letting it stink. Let me be real clear. We are products of our past, but we don't have to be prisoners of our past. Yes, your past has influenced you, but it doesn't control you. Other people can hurt you, and they will. I'm sorry, I know they really will. Other people can scar you. Some can attempt to ruin your life, but no one can ruin your life except you. They don't have the power to ruin you because you have the power of choice. Because you have the power of choice. They can harm you, they can hurt you, they can scar you, but they cannot ruin you unless you allow them to do it. You accept responsibility and say, I'm going to choose short-term pain for long-term gain. Let me illustrate this way. I'm in the midst of reading a book called, and I'm not recommending the book necessarily, Hillbilly Elegy. It's about a kid that is raised in the worst part of the world. Violence everywhere. He's kind of out of a Hatfields and McCoys background. Violence everywhere. His mother is with every man she can find. Booze everywhere. Drugs everywhere. Everything is nasty. He is fated to be destroyed. But by the grace of God, and this is not a Christian book, he chose short-term pain for long-term gain. You know what he did at one point? I'm in the bag for the Marine Corps. Okay. He chose to join the United States Marine Corps, and they demanded that he made good choices. They taught him how to do a checkbook. They touched him in some way. That was part of the resurrection of the man's life. Ultimately, this guy from the worst possible background was harmed, hurt, beaten, tormented, and abused, but he got up off the mat by a choice. And he ended up going to Yale Law School and has a New York bestseller at his fingertips at age 31. People can harm you, people can hurt you, but you have a choice. God has not moved. He's an ever-present help in times of trouble. When you're young, it's time to make the decisions. Life is short. When you make them young, it's better. Make quality decisions. The first one, to follow Christ. The second one, refuse to be defined by other people. If you're a teenager and do the easy thing first, you're going to have to do the hard thing later. It will be hard for the rest of your life. If you goof off in school and you don't learn and you don't grow and you don't accept responsibility and don't grow up, then the rest of your life, it will be hard. So it's either going to be pain now or later. I suggest you get the pain out of the way earlier. In Romans 5, it says, we can have joy even in our troubles, even when stuff is bad and painful, because we know the troubles produce patience, and patience produces character, and character produces hope. So I even know when I'm going through short-time pain, it's producing character in my life. The second thing I know is that God has promised us he's going to reward me for the pain I'm going to go through in heaven. Yet these present troubles, the Bible says, are quite small and won't last very long, even if they lasted my entire life, 90 years. Even if they lasted my entire life, it is nothing compared to trillions of years in heaven. Yet they produce the present troubles. Problems are productive for us, an immeasurably great glory that will last forever. Moses set people free through short-term pain. We're going to have eternity to celebrate short-term pain for long-term gain. So as Paul says, we fix our eyes on what is not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. God is more interested in your character than in your comfort. God is more interested in your character than in your comfort. The pain that an athlete endures is for his succeeding and getting a crown, a wreath at the end of the day. We fight, we box, we run for a much greater reward, an invisible world that will hand to us an eternal crown and the cry of the Lord, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter into your Father's rest. The problems I'm looking at right now in my life and your life are financial, relational, physical, mental, emotional, you name it. I see the problems, but they aren't going to last. What's going to last is the character I develop from that workout, from going through them. So what do? The first thing I do is I'm going to refuse to let myself be defined by other people. And second, I'm going to choose short-term pain for long-term gain. Number three, I choose God's values, not the world's. I choose God's values for my life. The Bible says Moses regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of heaven because he was looking ahead to his reward. Long-term gain. I'm going to have short-term gain. I'm not going to have short-term gain. I'm looking for long-term gain. He's making a value judgment. He clarifies what matters most. What matters most to you? I asked Melanie. We don't have time for a long elucidation of this. What mattered to me when I came to Christ was integrity. Is that important to you? Telling the truth. Young man, young woman, is that important to you? Telling the truth? Because it will shape your life. What matters is humility. It's humility. Because this world will tell you that what you need is fame. A month ago, who remembers who was on the cover of People magazine? Anybody? I don't read the thing. So I clearly don't remember. Thank you. What are three important or four important values in your life? My wife immediately says family. The care and love for her family. She said about me, this was such a sweet thing. She said integrity. I know that's you, Bill. Generosity. That's you. Love not the world. The world, the flesh, and the devil are choices we make. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. For ministers, this is the problem, but it's not just ministers, it's all people. The lust of the flesh, pleasure, the lust of the eyes, desire, riches and fame, and the pride of life, of being somebody, not that God made you to be. And the way you escape those is through integrity, humility, and generosity. The world has valued the things the devil praises for eternities: popularity, power, prestige, the pleasures of sin. Moses walks away from these very sins and things we spend our time trying to get. I want to look good, I want to feel good, and I want to have the goods. I want to be famous. The world's value system: pleasure, passion, and position. Moses had it made. He ran from that. God's purpose is more than popularity. In fact, popularity disappears. It dries up like a vapor, like a cloud, like the fog in the light of a sunny day. I remember the biggest cheese at my high school going off to the university. I saw him there. He'd become the smallest tuna at the place. No one knew him. No one cared what he'd done before. He was just one other guy out there somewhere. It was a vanishing act, what he'd given his everything to be and suffered pain for it, now had vanished. People are more valuable than pleasure. Our job as Christians is to serve the Lord. It's to long that for people to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And also, peace of mind is more valuable than possessions. You can have a house full of junk. You can have a house full of stuff. That will not make you happy. It makes you happy for a moment. You buy that little thing off your calendar, and gosh, I feel good for 5 minutes. Then the bill comes in at the end of the month, and all of a sudden, it didn't satisfy. Where do you get peace of mind? By doing the will of God. Moses gives up everything we long for, everything we cherish, for the sake of a vision that God puts in his heart of setting people free. Is that in your heart? Is that in your heart? Because vision, the picture you have, sets values. Wherever I go, I try to talk to people about Jesus if they give me the slightest chance. That's one of my values. I want to say something because I don't want anyone to be lost. I believe that's the heart of the Lord. So I choose the last thing here. I choose to live by faith rather than fear. Faith rather than fear. I'm putting my trust in Christ for my life. Have you done that? Have you done that? It's not faith in my abilities, you know, like some business thing. It's not faith in my hard work ethic. It's faith in the mighty God. It is faith that he will show up when I need him and help me in my infirmity, in my weakness. Moses goes to the most powerful man in the world and he says, you know these slaves that are building your pyramids? I'm taking them. He stands up to this guy. How did he do it? He was a meek man. He had run to escape everything. The thing that put him on his feet and gave him strength was faith in the mighty God of heaven and earth to take a stand. Where are you being challenged with fear and anxiety? Have you put your trust in Christ? Whatever is not of faith, the Bible says, is sin. And it also says, according to your faith, let it be done in you. Not faith in yourself, but faith in him. Where do you need faith? My children aren't doing so well. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it. That's a promise of Scripture. I don't know where the money's coming from. God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ. It doesn't matter the size of your faith. It's your faith in the size of a mighty and great God. There are some people who live their lives filled with fear because of an event. Bethany Hamilton, the girl that had her arm bitten off by a shark. People said she'd never go back in the water. She'd never surf again. Well, I'm told she became a champion. I'm told that her faith drove her back to face her fears and do the right thing. A faith not in herself, but of a big and mighty God. We need to live by faith and not by fear. To do the things you want to do the things you dream about, have faith, if you will, in what we're trying to share with you here at the King's Chapel. It takes a team to climb Mount Everest. And for your life, you need brothers and sisters alongside you. As you make your choices about identity, as you refuse the things of this world, you need help. If you fall, if you fail, if you come up short, you know what you need to do? You've fallen off that diet. You need to get back up off the ground and fight again in the power of the Holy Spirit. But sometimes you need people. I think I saw a small group meeting this morning in the church. It's happening everywhere because I need somebody to hold my hand. My whole life has been spent in accountability. I'm not going to go into the secret craziness of the bill. My whole life. And if there is any quality in anything I've done, it's because of a great God living in friends and family who hold me accountable, who watch my moves, who demand that I do better. I can't just be a fake at home or here. And when I fail, I choose the value of humility and I say, I'm sorry, I've done wrong. Will you forgive me? We need each other. Are you in a small group? He's there whenever two or three are gathered in your name. If you went once a month to some place with the saints, it's good for you. When you're sick, tragedy will come to your life. You need friends. You need people. Think about small groups, relationship crisis, financial crisis, health crises. They come whether you want them to or not. But it helps to hold hands with brothers and sisters who love you and care about you and join with them when things get tough. If you fall, if you fail, you get back up on the wagon and ask people in your home group to pray for you. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, it says on Isaiah chapter 50, I will not be dismayed, therefore I have set my face like a flint. Moses chose. He refused the pleasures of sin. He went back into a wilderness in his life, and there he met in a bush that burned with fire. He heard a voice. He heard a voice calling to him, challenging him to make different, new choices so that he could be free and a people could be free. My dream is that we be a vibrant church, making a difference wherever we go, that we don't just live in a building and play Christian games together and join only Christian co-ops. My dream is that we're out there somewhere in the Boy Scouts or the community or somewhere and touching the lives of those who, apart from Christ, are lost, are in darkness, don't even know necessarily the choices they're to make, and they're being battered and bruised and undone. Jesus in me isn't willing to let that happen, and so he is stirring up his people to love and to good works. Thank you for listening this moment. Let's make some good choices. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you for this moment. We know that you've made us to change our identity and to be clothed in Christ, in his identity, in his purpose. We know that there are things, cultures, ideas that we need to refuse. We need the identity of Jesus alive, powerful, inside us, and the power of the Holy Spirit to do the task of world evangelism, Lord. We need that, and we cannot do it in our own strength, nor do we intend to. We look to the mighty God. And Lord, we make a commitment, those that are of a willing heart, to experience short-term pain for long-term gain. Lord, if there's one student here this morning, and I'm sure there are more than one, who know that this is the right thing, they know it. They know there are temptations dragging them down to the bottom of the sea. Their mom and dad don't know about it, no one does, but you know about it. And it's hurtful and terrifying. Lord, help them to refuse certain groups, certain ideas, and to choose Christ. And then come upon them with might and power and show your hand, Lord. And for we adults who've seen it all, help us to reestablish ourselves in your truths and to become like your Son. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.